At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those three verses are absolutely packed with teaching, but we're just going to focus on one theme. But let's pray first of all, shall we? Father, we come now to your holy word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would take hold of this word and apply it to our hearts to make them more holy, more like the Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So this little phrase in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I don't know whether you know the name John Henry Jowett. He was one of seven children. He was born into a Christian home, and the Christian home where he was born was in Yorkshire. I'd just like to drop that word in to sort of raise the cultural sophistication of our gathering. So he was born in Yorkshire, obviously a century and a bit ago, because he became one of the great Victorian preachers. Listen to these words that he spoke. The joy of catching a soul is unspeakable. When we've got one soul, we become possessed by the passion for souls. Get one, and you'll want a crowd. Let me quote from somebody else, Freddie Wood, the founder of Young Life, YL. To bring souls to Christ should be our master passion. And one more quotation from an American, the man who really took over from D.L. Moody. His name was R.A. Torrey. He said, I would rather win souls than be the greatest king or emperor on earth. I'd rather win souls than be the greatest general that ever commanded an army. My one ambition in life is to win as many as possible. Oh, it's the only thing worth doing, to save souls. And men and women, we can all do it. Now, interestingly, throughout the whole of the Bible, throughout all of Scripture, there are every so often sort of little jewels dropped in to sort of jolt us into remembering the importance of winning people for Jesus Christ. You get them scattered throughout the Old Testament and, of course, in the New. Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Or the book of Ecclesiastes. Cast your bread upon the water, for you'll find it after many days. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that. And I love that phrase. We don't know which will prosper, either this or that. And now in Daniel 12, we get this one about those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars in the sky. But let's have a little look at it. First of all, notice the setting of this verse. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time. All right. So at what time are we talking about? Well, if we'd studied chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Daniel, we'll see that there is prophecy here about what we call the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist, Armageddon. We can discuss when and how these will be, but these are very, very dark days in world history and things that are going to happen. So here we are in the darkest days of trouble that the world has ever experienced and will ever know. There still will be some people who are turning to God. You get the same truth found in the book of Revelation chapter 7. Now, we're living in the UK at the moment. Ours is not the Great Tribulation yet. But there is immense pressure on us to be silent. There's a sort of intimidation that is coming down from the media, from government, in educational circles, and just society around us. This intense pressure to keep quiet about our faith. Those of you who work in government employment, I think you find it even more. The NHS, you know, doctors, nurses, told not to pray for patients, not to witness to patients. The world of education, again, just keep quiet about things. A teacher in a Church of England school in Sheffield said to me recently, I would never dare mention the name Jesus in a class. I can talk about Muhammad or Buddha, but I dare not mention the name Jesus. That's a Church of England school. The social services, the civil service, etc. This intense pressure just to keep quiet about our faith. But there's a problem, isn't there? Because we're here, we're Christians. The love of Christ constrains us. We want to speak. And actually, we know as well that we're under marching orders. We are under orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's something else as well. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly, doesn't it? Not only about heaven, and we look forward to being with the Lord forever, but it speaks about hell. And I suppose if it wasn't for hell, you could almost treat Christianity as a sort of club, couldn't you? You know, we love to be together on a Sunday or a Tuesday night, or, you know, we enjoy Christian fellowship. We enjoy just being with each other and praising God together. But there is a backcloth to all of this, and it's this doctrine of hell. That all the men and women and young people that we ever meet have an eternal existence. In 100 years, or perhaps a little bit more from now, everyone on planet Earth will be in eternity, either with the Lord or cut off and lost forever. And if you're like me, that sort of sends a shiver down your spine. So some of the people who are the most close to me, if they were to die now, as far as I can understand, they would be lost, and that troubles me. But it's not just the people who are closest to me, the people who were on the train with me this morning, the guard who checked my ticket. And I have to say, I've never experienced this before, but the police, who every 5 minutes walked along the train, I don't know what was going on our train, it seemed all peaceful and quiet to me, but they have an eternal existence. Every so often again in the Bible, you have a sort of opening the lid on the doctrine of hell. Jesus did it. Where their worm dies not, he said in Mark 10, and the fire is not quenched. And then those verses in the book of Revelation, repeated in chapter 14 and chapter 20, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They're stunning words, aren't they? And when we look around at the people we know and bump into and think, they have an eternal existence. So whatever pressures, whatever persecutions, and I don't think we're being persecuted, but we are being pressurized at the moment. Whatever pressures and persecutions come, nevertheless, the teaching is that he that turns many to righteousness will shine like stars in the sky forever. There'll be a wisdom about it. To win souls, surely, is the wisest thing of all. I suppose the wise person just takes a long look of all that's going on. Not caught up so much with what the media is telling us to be interested in at this particular moment. But we see things very differently. Now, interestingly, in Daniel chapter 12, it talks about those who turn many to righteousness. In the book of James chapter 5, it talks about the blessing of those who just see one person turned to the Lord, and that too is glorious. So the wisdom that God gives rises above the circumstances of society and says, do you know, there's something within me, and there's a call from above and a clear command in Scripture that I am to seek to win people to Jesus Christ. The pressure is on, but nevertheless, we're to win people for Christ. And if I can just give a... It happened in front of me, but it's a slightly extreme example, but I think it comes home very challengingly. 2.5 years ago, I was doing a mission in an Anglican church in Oxford. Big, big church. And night by night, I'd interviewed various people as to how they become Christians. And when I do these week's missions, normally on the Sunday, we don't have a special guest and a long interview, but we have two or three local people being interviewed by the pastor, the vicar on this occasion, and just 5 minutes each. And one of the people who was being interviewed, member of the church, was a GP, quite a well-known Christian GP. She's written some books which are very helpful. But when the vicar said to her, having found out how she became a Christian, what difference does it make to you being a Christian and a GP? Without a moment's hesitation, this was her reply. Oh, I never mention I'm a Christian at work. Not to my colleagues, not to my patients, not to anyone. I don't want to be struck off. And I thought, this is dreadful. That actually the pressure to do well at work, or just to continue at work, was greater on her than the pressure to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to be a doctor and to help people physically or emotionally or whatever. But actually the greatest act of friendship we can show anybody is to introduce them to Jesus. And the greatest act of tyranny is to know the good news of the gospel and not share it. So that's the setting. But then it talks about the soul winner. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars in the sky forever and ever. So let's think about it. How do we turn people to righteousness? Well, it begins with prayer. I pray every morning, Lord, would you lead me to somebody with whom I can share something about yourself today? It's praying not just vaguely like that for anybody and everybody, but it's praying specifically. Lord, I am concerned about so-and-so. I've prayed, I can't say every day, but virtually every day, for my brother for 52 years. And as far as I can see, he's nowhere near becoming a Christian, but nevertheless, I keep on praying. I pray for opportunities. I pray, Lord, would you open the door of conversation? Every so often, something quite amazing happens, and you sort of think, oh, wow, okay. I'll give you an example of this. It's probably 9 months ago now, but it was a lovely illustration. It was about 8:20 in the evening, and I said to my wife, I said, oh, Dot, I've not spoken to anybody about the Lord today. I'm going for a walk. And she knows exactly what that means. I'm going to go and find somebody with whom I can chat. I've spoken with my fish and chip shop man I don't know how many times. But anyway, it's a good excuse to go and get some chips late at night as well. But we'll leave that. And so I went for a walk. And there was just nobody around. There's not a soul. And I was crying out to the Lord, Lord, there must be somebody, please. And I don't know about you, but I cannot just walk. I have to pick up litter. I think it's because when I was at school, I was so naughty. I was always put on litter duty, and it's become a part of my mentality. So if I walk, I have to pick up litter, etc. My wife again says, Roger, just enjoy the walk. But I can't. If I see litter, I've got to pick it up. And anyway, I'd been walking for, a good 20 minutes. I'd climbed up a hill in cookery, to those who know, and there was nobody around. I just, Lord, there must be somebody. Anyway, I saw a Lucozade bottle. So I went and picked it up and I crossed the road to put it into a bin, and suddenly there was a couple there in their early 20s. I would say very, very poor by the way they dressed and their everything about them, but nevertheless in their 20s. And she just said, did you just pick up that bottle and put it in the bin? To which I said, I did. I said, I can't stand litter. I have to put it in the bin. To which she said, this is wonderful. She just said, well, you're a good citizen. God will bless you for that. Yes! To which I said, well, do you know, God does bless me, but not because I pick up litter, but because of Jesus. And we began to talk. We talked for about 20-odd minutes. She was white, British. He was Asian. And then she said something quite interesting. She said, I've often thought I'd like to go to church. But she sort of looked at herself, and she wasn't, you know, these were not expensive clothes. She said, but I don't know that I can really. And I found that very, very sad. But there we are. So we pray for people, we pray for opportunities. And I think as well, we pray for conversions. It's a wonderful thing to chatter about the gospel to these people, but we actually want to see people truly born again. And I feel this myself. Praise God, through missions, we do see people converted. But when did I last see somebody converted? Just through my personal work. And I have to say, it's a long time and it bothers me. Lord, would you use me to be a soul winner? We turn many to righteousness as well through our example, just godly living. Now, don't misunderstand, it's not our good life that we are commending to people. In the end, if people find fault in us, we say, well, look, you're right, I am a sinner, that's why I need a saviour. So we're not commending ourselves, but nevertheless, we want people to see our good works and so glorify our Father, who's in heaven, is how Jesus put it. I read the story of a wealthy man, big, factory owner, and he was dying. And one of his colleagues was with him and said, "Shall I call the church minister?" Now, not against church ministers, don't misunderstand. "Shall I call the church minister?" "No," he said, "call for John, the porter at the store. I've watched him for over 20 years. He is God's man." You see, the place where you're put in your locality, in your place of work, in your environment, you don't know how people are seeing you. You don't know what people are thinking. You think, "Oh, I don't seem to make any impact." But our example, the Lord can use it to speak to people. How do we turn people to righteousness? Well, yes, through prayer and through example, but through proclamation as well. We must speak. And as it were, find it the most natural thing in the world to just speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're living in disruptive times at the moment, and we are, and it's right, as you prayed, to pray for the Prime Minister and the Cabinet and those who lead us. If we're living in disruptive times, we look into the past and see people who have lived in similar days and how they responded. The days in which the Lord Jesus was ministering here on earth were not easy days. There were Roman soldiers on street corners. There was Phariseeism and legalism and this sort of stilted formal religion. It was deadly. And yet we read of the Lord Jesus, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Actually, if you want the value of a soul to come across clearly, think of Jesus on the cross. He's left heaven, he's come to earth, he's gone to such intense suffering as he took on himself the sin of the world. If that doesn't prove the value of a soul, I don't know what would. This is God taking the initiative. For 30 years, he was away from his home in heaven because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He lived amongst the poorest of the poor. He was despised. I don't know that I could cope with being despised by everybody. He was despised and rejected of men. That takes something to cope with that. And yet he set his face toward Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to suffer and die for our sin. He was a soul winner. He wept. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. And just before he went to the cross, do you remember him looking over the city of Jerusalem? And he cries from the depth of his heart, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. I desired you. I longed for you. I wanted to gather you, but you would not." From the depth of his being, he cries out, longing for men and women to come to saving faith in him. He said, my meat, is to do the will of God. I have meat to eat which you know not of." He sought out the woman of Samaria. Just hours away from the cross, he sought out Zacchaeus and he called him down. Even on the cross, he's going to save, isn't he? Rescue this dying criminal. Wow, what intense pressure to silence him. And yet he speaks. Or the Apostle Paul, think of him. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." These are the people who stoned him, leaving him as if he was dead, who persecuted him, who drove him out. And he says, "My desire is that they might be saved." In Acts chapter 20, when he's leaving the people of Ephesus with whom he's been with, he says, "3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day." And in Acts chapter 28, at the end of his life, we find him imprisoned in Rome, but from morning till evening, he's spending time explaining the scriptures. I'll tell you something interesting. Throughout history, churches have honored scholars. But according to Daniel 12, verse 3, God honors soul winners. We need scholars, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but we need, desperately need, soul winners. I have to say for myself, more than anything else, I long to be somebody who is winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anything more significant to be done. If one soul is worth more than the whole world, which Jesus taught, to win somebody to Christ is the greatest thing. Do you know the Rothschilds, Richard Branson, They never did a more important business than you and I can be involved in, that is of winning people to Jesus Christ, even if it takes blood and sweat and tears and toil and separation and consecration and self-denying and, as the Bible puts it, going outside the gate. I beg us to pray that God would make us individually and indeed as a church with a strategy for evangelism. We're out to win people for Jesus Christ. And then the setting, the cell winner, third little point is the stars, shining like stars, those who turn many to righteousness. A star has, I'm no scientist, but it has intrinsic light. A planet is different, it reflects light, doesn't it? But a star has intrinsic, it has its own light, which it shines out. Here is scripture saying that redeemed people who win people for Christ have a sort of intrinsic light. And of course, stars can be in clusters. They're probably millions of miles away, but when we look at them, they're in clusters, but they are independent as well. We work together in evangelism, but we work independently as well. We do our own. A good example of this, on Friday, I was in Whitby, and I was asked to speak at a 50th birthday. So the pastor of the church in Whitby had invited friends, Christians, non-Christians. He had a ceilidh, which I hate. I was born with a bone in my leg. I can't dance. But anyway, and they had this ceilidh. But partway through, I was given the opportunity to say something, to share the gospel. Working independently, but folk from the church were there, serving food, etc., treading on my toe on one occasion, but we'll leave that. But stars, they're in clusters, but they're independent as well. Most of them are unnamed. There are billions of stars out there. We've no idea of their names. And do you know, the Bible and church history is full of great characters who are basically anonymous but faithful souls. I find this very encouraging. Gideon had 300 soldiers. We don't know any of their names, but they're all incredibly important. Three men brought water from the well of Bethlehem and gave it to David. We don't know their names. 7,000 people refused to bow the knee to Baal. We don't know their names. We don't know the names of the three wise men who came from the east. I know the carol has given them names, but we don't really know their names. I'm sure one of them was called Roger, but we don't know that. And then the little lad who brought the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. We don't know his name. Or the Samaritans who came to Jesus after Jesus had been speaking to the woman at the well. Or the Ethiopian eunuch, such a significant story in Acts chapter 8, but we don't know his name. Or the Philippian jailer, whom Paul led to Christ in prison. We don't know his name. And even if our names are known, they will be forgotten, won't they? Very, very few people are remembered for a few years after they've gone. But even if we are, what does it matter? In the end, it's all about Jesus and him being exalted. But the Bible says that these people, yes, they may be forgotten, but they'll shine like the stars forever. Well, now let me conclude with 3 points that I want to sort of drive home, if I may. I've been a Christian for 52 years, I think, now, and I feel these are the toughest times to work and to witness, to live for Christ. I don't know those who've been Christians a long time, whether you feel the same as I do. There's been a change in the last 10 years or so, a radical change, and it's made things much more difficult. But here's the first conclusion. Times are tough, but God's work goes on. There's a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. This is how it paraphrases Daniel 2, verse 44. But throughout the history of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will be building a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will his kingdom ever fall under the domination of another. In other words, God knows the sort of day and age in which we're living, but nevertheless, he's building his kingdom. And if things change very, very rapidly, well, God's aware of that. Somebody told me, in fact, it was the pastor in Whitby told me on Friday, he said, do you know, 4 years ago in Malta, divorce was illegal. 4 years later, it is the most pro-homosexual and transgender country in Europe. In 4 years, that nation's just changed. So 1,200 days, and it's completely changed. Now, we're seeing a change in our nation, but there's a sort of secularism and antagonism and hostility to the gospel. But nevertheless, God's work still goes on. A lady stands outside a meeting with salt and pepper in her hands because she'd gone to the shop to buy it and just stood there. God's work still goes on. And we are to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, both in season and out of season, in good times and tough times. Secondly, soul winning is costly, but the Great Commission still stands. Those two words, go ye, go into all the world and preach the gospel. People sometimes talk about being in the ministry. Have you heard that phrase? But actually, for the Christian, the ministry is in us. Because the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, is living within us, we want to speak out of the overflow of our hearts. We want to share things. I would argue that the nearest thing to the heart of God is soul winning. If angels can rejoice over one sinner who repents, can you imagine how important this is? That men and women turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just beg us to be intentional, if I can use Paul Williams's word, to go out into each new day and see what we can do to seek and to save the lost. Have you come across the name W.A. Criswell? He was he's an American preacher. He's died now, only a few years ago, but he was the pastor of what was they call First Baptist Church, Dallas, a big, big Baptist church. And I've enjoyed his writings very much. And then I discovered his biography, so I thought, oh, I'd like to read this. And it was a blessing to me. It was an interesting example in his church, and a big church, you know what they're like in America. But there was a wealthy woman in the church who read in her newspaper about a man from Dallas who had been found guilty of murder and sentenced to serve the rest of his days in Alcatraz prison. And on the front page of the Dallas, whatever it is, Times, the newspaper, there was a picture of this man's mother. And the distress was apparent in the photograph of her face. Well, this wealthy woman in the church saw this, and her heart went out to this woman. So she sought her out and went to visit her in real downtown Dallas. But she spent time with this woman and led her to Christ. Well, she started going along to First Baptist Church Dallas and began to grow in the Lord, but she became very, very concerned about her son serving time for murder in Alcatraz. So one day she spoke to the pastor, Criswell, and said, "I wonder, is there any chance that you could go to visit my son in Alcatraz?" Well, cut a long story short, it was arranged and he went and visited the son in prison in Alcatraz and led him to Christ. And apparently the change was so significant, eventually became the librarian of the prison there, but he was completely changed. And he used to write to Criswell and say, "I know I'll never be allowed out, but I have a freedom in Christ that I never knew before." But one Sunday morning, Criswell had preached, you know, do you see 5,000 people? I don't know that you do. You just see a crowd, don't you? But at the end of the service, he saw this man walking to the front to talk to Pastor Criswell. He'd been released. And Criswell, in his autobiography, says he became one of the most faithful servants in the church. I was just thrilled to read this story. But now, this is what I want to say. Is there somebody that you could, under God, target? Let me speak to grandparents for a moment. Your grandchildren, you love them, you pray for them, you're glad when they go, but you're happy when they arrive. We know all about that. But I wonder, is it time for you to, as it were, have an appointment? Not in their terms, but in your terms, an appointment to meet them at Pizza Hut. or whatever. I love McDonald's. I just think it's amazing how tasty plastic can be. But I love McDonald's. Or something, whatever they like. Say, look, I'd like to take you out, but you're taking them out, not just for a meal and chatter about this, that and the other, but to challenge them as to where they stand before the Lord. I can still picture to this day my grandmother talking to my brother, this one who's not a Christian, and going through the gospel. He was 14, I was 10, but I can remember it to this day. Is there somebody you can target? Or you have an aunt or a friend? And you talk about everything, but the one thing that really matters. Is it time to spiritually target them, Lord? I want to share the gospel with. I'm going to try and create the opportunity. Would you be at work? Because your heart's desire is towards these people. I just beg us that evangelism, the responsibility but the joy of seeking to win people for Jesus Christ become the passion of our lives. And then third little final conclusion. Do you know the rewards that we get for seeking to win people for Christ are undeserved, but the Lord delights to give them. Shine as the stars in the firmament forever. God does answer prayer. He does. And I found on certain things the Lord seems to answer prayer immediately. You know, you've no money at all. You cry out to the Lord for some provision. And usually it comes. You pray for an unconverted person to be saved. And I don't know why it doesn't happen quite as quickly. I long that it would. But he does answer prayer. William Grimshaw was the vicar of Howth, where the Brontes, of course, eventually came. And he died aged 56 through cholera. His final words on earth were, "Here goes an unprofitable servant." 2 years later, his ne'er-do-well son was riding his father's horse on the Yorkshire moors, and one of the parishioners, not very tactfully, but it just shouted out, "Aye, and once a great saint rode on that horse, and now a great sinner," which isn't the best way to start a conversation. But do you know, Grimshaw's son dismounted, and apparently with tears in his eyes, he said, "Won't my dad be surprised to see me in heaven?" He'd been converted after his father's death. So we keep praying. And he delights to work with us. It's lovely, you know, that we read in Scripture, God working with us and us working with him. You get both of them. We're working together in this. And one day he'll welcome us home. And all the pressures, etc., will be over. And then, to shine as the stars forever. I think I'll be a very small star, and it will be a very dim shining. But nevertheless, he delights to reward us. So, let's be intentional. Prayerfully intentional. Yes, as a church, but I'm really speaking to individuals. To go out into each new day, Lord, I want to be a soul winner. And if it takes boldness and courage, God has ample supply of that to give us if we tap him and call on him for the strength and the wisdom to obey what he says. Well, amen. We're going to sing my favourite hymn of all. It's nice to come to church and choose your own hymns because you can choose your favourite. But it does fit in. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Now, the hymn book has